We love you, Lord, and we pray for your blessing on us as we worship you in word and deed. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to the 24th chapter of Jeremiah. We're going to try to look at the 24th and 25th chapter. The 25th will scan pretty much, and we want to tie the 24th and 25th together with Daniel the prophet. Some pretty powerful things that Jeremiah had. Now, we've seen some parallels with the United States of America, and we're not totally in a place where you will just see, oh my goodness, oh my gosh. I heard that from Mike McIntosh. You're going to see that there are so many things that were going on in this book. We're a third of the way through it. And then we go to his Lamentations where he's just pouring his heart out. That's why it's called Lamentations. He's known as the weeping prophet. He's so brokenhearted because the people were so hard-hearted. God used the broken heart to be a contrast to the hard heart of the nation. And they wouldn't listen to God, let alone listen to him, as we'll see that he recognizes God has a right to judge them. And God is going to judge them. But here's the interesting thing for you to think of as we study. He has been warning them, warning them, warning them. The first part leading up to these warnings is God preparing him, preparing him, preparing him. And then he is stronger to warn. You may be in a preparation place that God is preparing you for what your life is really going to unfold to be. And you don't see it yet. But if God is warning, warning, warning you, and you're not hearing his warnings, then it can get really rough for you. Since they wouldn't listen because they didn't want to listen, it wasn't that he didn't give them the ability to listen. They didn't want to listen. They're in a place now where it is like a line that is crossed. And from this point on, it's no longer God talking about them going to have problems and they're going north. And they don't know what that means, where they're going. They don't understand. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful men ever to be recorded in human history, is going to take charge of them and all their wealth. And he's going to ransack the temple and take all the expensive utensils, which, by the way, those utensils that were taken to Babylon, everything that was in the temple and designed at the time of Moses has been redesigned and made by the Temple Mount, the Temple Institute that's inside the old city of Jerusalem. You can go on the internet. If you've never done this, do it. Just type in TempleInstitute.com. Try that. Or Temple Mount. Forget Mount. Temple. I just saw a picture of the Temple Mount. Show them the picture of the Temple Mount, and then they'll know why, Ray, that I'm talking Temple Mount. Yeah, there you go, Temple Mount. Oh, this, by the way, if I can show you. This, by the way, is there's the Dome of the Rock that exists. This is what it would look like if they took this piece of property and built the new temple. It would fit right here. And there's still more space over here where I forget how to pronounce it. That's the one. Yeah, that's it. I can't say it, though. But it's over here. So the Muslims would have this, where they say their leader, Muhammad, ascended up into heaven. Then their prayer mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's right over here. But look at that. Fits right in. There is a design in the book of Revelation that actually designs the new temple for when the Messiah comes. But first, the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to be the man of peace, and he's going to come up with the plan of how the Jews can share the Temple Mount. Jews are not allowed up here, even though it's in the heart of Jerusalem. That's kind of strange, huh? You can see that the plan is there. And I believe in Revelation, it gives you, calls cubits, number of cubits. And that's how they came up with this, if they took those cubits. But to fit, they had to leave out the court of the Gentiles. They'd need more room. But since the Messiah is coming and salvation is going to be through the whole earth, there's no reason when he reigns to have a court of the Gentiles, apparently. But that's this institute. So go on the internet and forget Temple Mount. That's Temple Mount. Temple Institute. And the Temple Institute has, I actually touched the garments that they made exactly as the priest had them in the Old Testament. And the sash that wrapped around and wrapped around and wrapped around, they've made all those. They've made the trumpets. They've made the brazen pot that they have a little nozzle on that they wash their hands after they do their sacrifices. And everything to the letter has been done in anticipation of the return of the Messiah in our time. The one that was interesting was the making of the menorah that was in the original temple. At the time, they were raising money, and they had got all the money for it. And to make a seamless gold menorah that was to the dimensions of the Old Testament was $25 million. And they had raised the $25 million. Now, gold was probably in the $200 an ounce place, not the $900 we are now. So that thing, if it's gone, $700 an ounce, no telling what that thing is worth. They have it already. They have the red heifer, an embroy that somehow has been saved. I think it came out of Sweden. And the red heifer, of course, was that special sacrifice for the nation. So they're raising the red heifer. They have the priest, over 200, that they've traced their roots back to the Kohens, which would be back to the tribe of Aaron's folks and everybody. And they've got all the utensils ready. They've got the sacrifice ready. And these priests being trained how to give the sacrifice. And they've got the dimensions and the drawings for the new temple. All they're waiting for is the Messiah in your lifetime. Yahoo. Come quickly. The Lord showed me. Go ahead and take a look at the Lord showed me. Verse 1, chapter 24. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters, not the singing brother and sister, but the other carpenters, and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So this is what took place here. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. So they're probably very soft and ripe. The other basket had very naughty figs. That's what King James says. Now, you naughty figs, you. These are nasty, bad figs. Okay. Which could not be eaten. They were so naughty. They were so bad. So when the Lord said unto me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs are very good. The evil, very evil. That cannot be eaten. They're so evil." Now, I wanted to point a couple of things out to you here. This is simple, but this is how the Lord works with you. And I'm feeling more than ever that the Lord wants to work with you in ways that He hasn't worked with people and for a long time. But in our country, God needs you to encourage other Christians, to challenge backslidden Christians to return to the Lord, and to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is very simple. The Lord showed me. But this is a way that God works with people. He will first show you something. And some of you see things tonight that He's not showing me or anybody else. But you take it for granted that you're seeing something. Don't take anything for granted in these days. God's showing you something. He wants you to learn how to hear His voice and to see what He's showing you and then to understand. So He gave him a quiz. What do you see? Well, wouldn't he have been an adult had he said double bubble? No, I see figs. I mean, it sounds kind of mundane. What do you see? Well, I'm looking at figs. What else would you expect? But the Lord will quiz you, because if you can back up what you see and He says, yes, you're seeing correctly, then you learn through the Scriptures how God works and He gives you bigger assignments. So I want to point this out to you. First of all, what do you see? Well, I see figs. And He gave a commentary. I see really bad figs that can't be eaten. I see really good figs. Well, this is what God is saying. Figs, good ones, bad ones. So now He's on the same page with the Lord. So the Bible should come to you like that. All of a sudden you see something. And you could say to your best friend who's sitting beside you, "Look at this." And they'll say, "I never saw that before." You see? You see it. They never saw it. You see it. So the more you see, the more you share, the more you become a teacher. And the more you see in the world, the more you become a prophet. And as you see what God is showing you and He talks to your heart and your soul, you now have dialogue in a spiritual realm. Let me just show you a couple of things. Go to the book of Amos, if you would.
Now, Amos is to the right of where you are. You're going to go Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then you're going to sneak up on little Amos. And I want you to look at the 7th chapter. And this is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The Lord builds concepts as He builds upon something, He builds again to give you a good, solid foundation. Now look at the first verse of the 7th chapter. This is Amos. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. Now, showed unto me is the same exact wordage and language of the Hebrew that Jeremiah uses. The same thing. This is a showing unto you with purpose. God shows you things with purpose and reason. And as He matures you, He wants you to show with purpose and reason things to people. So, thus has the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, He formed, would you say that word out loud with me? Grasshoppers or locusts, right? How strange. This isn't figs. He's going into another world of science here. He's going to locusts and grasshoppers. In the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. So He gives you a time period when the king would mow his yard, and the latter growth would be a very nice one. And now the grasshoppers or the locusts start coming through. Those of you that were raised on farms, you know that those things in the summer, they start reaping. There's all sorts of crickets and grasshoppers and bugs that start coming around where they've just freshly cut down the grass. It came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech you, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Go over to chapter 8, verse 1 of Amos. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of what? Summer fruit. That's cool, huh? A basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, I see figs. No, he didn't say that. He said, I see a basket of summer fruit. So you see, it's very practical. It's not a trick question. I see a basket of summer fruit. And then said the Lord unto me. Now he showed him something, now he's speaking to him. When God shows you something and He gets your attention, the dialogue begins. Moses saw a burning bush and he went over to see. Reasoning kicked in. Why is there a bush on fire but it doesn't disintegrate? Scientific mind of this man. Intelligence. I'm going to go over and see why this is out of the ordinary. Well, here he says, what do you see? He told him what he saw. Now he's talking to him and now he speaks to him. Then said the Lord God unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. I've given them too many opportunities. You don't ever want to be, as we mentioned last Wednesday night, in a place where there are no more opportunities. You want to be open that the Lord will always use you. And you want to be grateful that God does use you. But I want you to notice two things here with Amos. One is that the croppings and the chopping down at the time of the king's mowings and the grasshoppers and the locusts come. It's the end of a season. The other one is the summer fruit, which is the end of a season, and now he says it's all over for my people. Things do come to an end, and God is patient for a season. But then if people don't turn, he stops and says, that's it. No more time. And then he brings judgment. So back to Jeremiah 24. One basket had good, the other didn't have such good. Then said the Lord God unto me, He's going to lead them away. He started taking prisoners. Nebuchadnezzar starts taking prisoners to the north. He's going to Iraq. He's going to Babylon. And I wanted to point out to you in that first verse what he took with him. He took with him not only a captive to Babylon. He took with him the princes of Judah. He took with him the carpenters and the smiths. So think of a blacksmith. He's an iron worker. He's shaping and molding horseshoes. He's making things, wrought iron gates and fences. So why would he take the carpenter? Why would he take the blacksmith with him? Well, if he takes people of the trades to the north, they're not going to be able to use their trade talent in the south to come and attack him. So the enemy is always looking to find your skills and then to get you to use your skills for the world and not for God's kingdom. A lot of people get rich for the world and they call themselves Christians.
They never give their money to God's kingdom. A lot of people can sing, they can dance, they can do all sorts of things for the world, but not for the Lord. So that's something to look at. The devil always takes captive the people that have their talents so they could never be used against him in the world. Surrender your gifts and your talents to the Lord and let him honor you and use you and bless you. It's what education is about, that you could always learn more and grow intellectually, and that you can continue using your gifts and talents in brand new ways and in fresh ways. So I found that interesting when I saw that 1,000 artisans were actually taken to Babylon, 1,000 that were like the creme de la creme of this type of stuff in Israel. And he knew. He went through Artisans R Us catalogs, and he knew who they were. And he says, get that guy, get this guy. In the Vietnam War, we found out that we found this in many places that the communists go, or where there are ruthless thugs that are murderers and they commit genocide on large numbers of people. If you wear glasses, you're dead. The glasses tell them that you're an intellect, that you read. There's no reason to have those glasses. You're a reader. So you must be a teacher. You must be a politician. You must be somebody of influence. The communists don't want educated people having a voice to the people. If you're a pastor or a preacher, you're dead. If you are a school teacher, you're dead. Anybody that has the talent, the gift, to transfer something positive, to encourage another human being, they're dead in these kind of regimes. So this is what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's going, he's getting the top of the crop, and he's saying, I want all their artisans. I want their carpenters. I want their smiths. I want their teachers. And that's it. Now, in Cambodia and in South Vietnam, history tells us that there were education camps, and there still are, we're told, in places of the world. And you could wear glasses, but you're going to be re-educated. You're going to be brainwashed. You're going to be given sensitivity training. Or you're going to be given some sort of diversity training or tolerance training. You're going to be given some foo-foo stuff. And you're going to have your mind twisted on you. But basically, this is what he's doing. You need your enemy to be able, like the Jews in Pharaoh's time, to build those pyramids. So you get the ones that are thinkers and that are bold and brash and will, with courage, stand up and speak their mind. You get rid of them. And you even turn their own people against them if necessary. But so that's what's happening here. Then about these figs, they were called the bakora. They were the early fig. So this was the best fig. This was the fig that everybody wanted, was that bakora. And these baskets of figs used to be offered up as the first fruits during the times of sacrifice in the temple. So here is this offering, the bakora fig. And this is something that should go to God, the best you have. At the very beginning, not at the end of your life, not at the end of the season. Hey, right in your prime, take it to the Lord and give it to him. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 4, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. I've done this for their good. Now, I'd like you to notice two things. They're carried away captive of Judah. Number one, Judah is the southern half of Israel. I think Ray has a map there of going north to Babylon and to what you call present-day Iraq. So they're coming down here from the south. You see Egypt over to the left side of the screen, and Israel be below the water there to the right. And they'd go up to the green point and cover that whole area of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And that's where the war has been fought. And now we have the honor and the privilege of helping serve Iraqis. There's a great spiritual revival and awakening happening in Iraq right now. And I've been invited with Pastor Ray Bentley to go, the two of us, to teach some of the very first pastors that have come to the Lord during this awakening, all caused by this war and these people surrendering to Jesus. It's amazing. And the very first Christian radio station is on the air and broadcasting in Babylon right now in that area. That's very cool, don't you think? So I'm going to send you, via my phone on Wednesday night, I'm going to send you pictures and videos from the many, many Tekel Upharsin department of Babylon, and you can see us standing right there where this is all taking place. The Chaldeans are, of course, one group of people that are being touched by the Holy Spirit along with the Kurdish people right now. So pray for the Chaldeans and the Kurdish people. San Diego has one of the largest Chaldean populations in the United States of America. And they have a community in the East County, very large community, many, many families. I have a Chaldean friend, has 125 first cousins, very large families. And Saddam Hussein himself, with his own money, gave the Chaldeans the money to build the church that is in El Cajon, in the East County there, where they worship. So the Chaldeans is where the pure language is. And the Chaldeans here in San Diego speak the pure language that was spoken here at this time. And in Abraham's time, he is Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. So he and his father's father were the originators of this group that is now going to be the area of where Nebuchadnezzar is going to take captive these people. Now, God is bringing them into captivity. He said, I've had it with you people. I've warned you over and over and over. Your enemy's going to take you. And hopefully they would give their hearts to God and they would repent. But their hearts get even harder while they're there. But God has some interesting stories to show us and what we can learn from our mistakes and from our successes. For I will set my eyes upon them for good. That's what God will do. Even though it looks bad, God's got something good planned for you. I will bring them again to this land. Now, you want to underline that and circle it, because that's a promise. When you're in the middle of a problem, it's easy to forget the promise or the promises. I do it all the time. I'm a worry wart, and I get warts from worrying. I don't really, but I don't know why they say you're a worry wart. But I internalize things, and so I'm up all night, and I'm tossing and turning, and I'm trying to figure it out. And this is a promise. And when you get the promises, you sleep a lot better. You can get the promises, but if you don't activate the promises, we're stupid on our own volition that we choose not to accept the promises. This is a good one. I want you to remember this, because a few chapters down, about two Wednesdays or three from now, you're going to say, I remember when Mike said that God said there, what chapter? Oh, the 24th chapter. I will return you to this land, right here. I'm going to bring you right back to this. And it's not going to happen in the time frame they would want it to happen. And they're going to want to kill again. They're going to want to kill Jeremiah, because he tells them, it's a long time frame, folks. They don't want to hear that. We always want to hear the shortcuts. And I've learned from personal experience, with God, there are no shortcuts. I would like to sell you, you know, shortcuts for dummies if I could, but there are no shortcuts, even if you're a dummy. There are no shortcuts around the cross. If you want to be a spiritual woman, you want to be a spiritual man, the nails in the hands, the spear in the side, I am crucified with Christ. No shortcuts, I'm sorry. But you get to identify so heavily with him in his suffering. And since we're all going to die and we're going to face death someday, we need to be assured before we get to that valley that has that shadow of death that we fear no evil. We don't fear it because we've already settled it before we get to the valley. And it's only a shadow. So here, I want you to remember this. Simple promise. You will come back. And some of you maybe are in the middle of a very painful situation in your life. God will restore the years of the locust and the canker worm. He will bring you back to that place where things will be good. And you just have to be patient with him. Our time is not his time. One day to the Lord, we're told, is equal to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is equal to one day. So he has a strange watch. When you say, okay, I've waited almost 1,000 years, he turns and says, oh, you got another day to go. Oh, okay, I'll wait another day. He says, well, it's 1,000 years. Oh, okay, all right, okay. So he's going to bring him back. This is good for us to see. Now look what happens here. For I have set my eyes on you. Here's verse 7. You want to memorize this verse. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, let's think of this for a moment, because this is a promise. Circle it in your Bible. This is a promise, and you can use this like going to the bank of heaven and say, okay, cashier, I'm cashing this promise. God said that I will give them a heart to know me. Now, here's what's important. God will give you the heart. Church won't give you the heart. Pastor won't give you the heart. Preacher won't give you the heart. Girlfriend won't give you the heart. Husband won't give you the heart.
You won't inherit it from grandma when she dies. God will give you the heart. And here's what's very important. Specifically, a heart to know Him. He's very specific. Because just to give you a heart, well, okay, you got a heart. Is it a Valentine heart? Does it have an arrow through it? What kind of heart is this? Is this a hard heart? A dumb heart? A dog's heart? A pig's heart? What kind of heart? A heart to know me. That's the heart I want, and that's the heart you want, right? That's it. It's got to be it. So God says, that comes from me, I'll give it to you. Now, it's no good if it doesn't know Him. What good is the heart if it doesn't know God? Jeremiah is the one that taught us the heart is wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So now we know this heart that we possess as humans by nature is the most deceitful thing on the planet, and it's horrible. You don't want a heart that knows everything in Entertainment Weekly or every story that's going into the National Enquirer or who won Dancing with the Stars or who lost American Idol. You want a heart that knows God. Because that's what's going to count when you take your last breath. God have mercy. It's not Simon Cowell have mercy. It's God have mercy. You know, we get our idols and people mixed up with the Lord. So this is very important. He says, I will give them a heart to know me. Remember, he's bringing them back. And in this process of this problem, they get a heart to know him. And what will they know? That I am the Lord and they shall be my people. You're my people. I love you. But you haven't wanted to be my people, but you're going to after this, and I'm happy to call you my people. And then he says, I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now this has something to do with the book of Acts, in a sense I'd like to show you. If you'd go to the book of Acts, the third chapter, the first verse. Acts chapter 3. Because it's God who is the giver. It's the heart that wants to know God, that can be blessed by God, that God wants to give any man or woman or child that can hear my voice. Give me that heart, O Lord, that I may know you. Okay, look at the first verse, the third chapter, book of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, the gate, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He's just crippled. They bring him. Notice, they carried him. They laid him down. Legs weren't working. Paralyzed. We have no idea. Combat, we don't know. We don't know what happened to him. Street fight, disease, sickness, virus, we don't know. But we do know there was somebody in his life that at least picked him up and laid him down. We don't know who it was. Now, many of you know this story. Have you ever questioned, could this be that poor man named Lazarus who was set at the gate of the rich man? Same guy, some mysterious person drops him off so he can get his alms. So that isn't the point we're going to make, though. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate, the temple which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So he is born with this infirmity. Answered my own question. Who's seeing Peter and John? So he looks up, sees these two godly men, probably glowing, their faces happy. It's early morning prayers. They're praising the Lord. They're going in with the other brothers and sisters. You remember King David? King David said, I remember when I used to go up to the house of the Lord with those that called upon his name. He had backslidden and he quit going with friends. Like you're sitting among friends and other people. And this is a good thing for us. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not take this for granted. You're feeling something. It's the Holy Spirit. He's here with us. And you think, well, you know, this is a non-hostile environment. There's no threat here. And you feel good. Well, this is the Holy Spirit. And this is how they felt. They're going to the house of the Lord with other people that have this heart that want to know the Lord. And He has this heart that wants to know the people that want to know Him and to allow them to know Him. So Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Very commanding, demanding. He gave heed to them, authoritative, expecting to receive something. Hey, look at us. You ever do that? Give somebody some money at a stop, say, hey, they turn around right away. And they're looking at you. Well, that's what he says. Hey, look at us. He's expecting to get some money. Peter fastened his eyes and said, "Look on us." He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive some. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, would you circle that word immediately? And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said to the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our own holiness, that we're special, we had made this man to walk? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So they use this to preach the gospel to this crowd that's idolizing them as if they're somebody special. And they say, "You're the guys that murdered Jesus." And it's the same Jesus that's healed this guy. Now, what I'd like you to take note of is that immediately his feet, and look at the word, immediately his feet and ankle bones. See, it would have done no good to heal his feet if his ankles didn't work. God does a great job when he's working in your life. He's doing a great job for you. He's working on your behalf. And he's going to take care of everything that's necessary to make it all work together for good. Because the Bible says all things work together for good. For those that love God, that are called according to his will and purpose. Now listen carefully. The scripture does not say all things are good working. Because all things are not good in our lives tonight. But all things will work together for good. So don't feel like you're the loser or you're on the outside of what's happening inside the gates. Because when this man got touched, God said ankles and feet, first thing he did was leap, and then he was jumping and praising God. And what did he do first? He didn't go sell his story to, you know, virtual television. He went in and worshiped in the temple with the people that showed him what life was really about. You have a lot of power sitting here to lead your friends into the house of the Lord so that the power of the Lord can heal their ankles. And maybe they have nothing but a twisted ankle in their life, speaking, and you are just the person that God could use to say, "Hey, look at me. I was once like you." But notice what he said. "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money. I'm a poor fisherman. I'm just coming to worship the Lord. But what I do have," which means you don't have to have money to help people, "I give unto you." It's a free will offering in the name of Jesus Christ. What did he have? He had faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And in that faith, he unleashed the healing power, the Holy Ghost, in this man's body. And this man became a new convert also, worshiping with him. So how important it is for the Lord to do the whole job. I'll give them a heart to know me. So just to have a heart is one thing. But to have a heart to know God, that is a gift from God. "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth and their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse." A hurt, reproach, proverb, taunt, and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And the Jew has been a hurt, a taunt, a curse in all, and a proverb in all the countries they have been scattered. "And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them until they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." I'd like you to take note of what he's doing here in his judgment. The sword is used against the nation, military might. A famine is used against the nation, food shortage. Pestilence, N1H1, swine flu, whatever, bird flu, avian flu. Pestilence as disease and illness is used to bring judgment on a nation of people. So the gift that was given to them, they didn't appreciate, the gift of Canaan, the promised land. And he's saying, I'm taking away this gift, and I'm letting you go north to where you saw on the map, and you're going to be prisoners. But the promise is, you are going to come back here with a brand new heart. It's going to be a 70-year period, and we're going to pick up this story next Wednesday night. And I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. Would you read Daniel chapter 9 two times in the next week? And then would you read Matthew chapter 24 two times in the next week? So you'll have read four chapters in 1 week, okay? Two of Daniel 9, two of Matthew 24. You've just heard there's good figs and there's bad figs. You've just heard that God can change a person's heart. But you've also learned that God can deal with a nation and he can remove them from their borders, languages, and cultures. He can take them and plant them somewhere else if necessary. We're watching a Hispanic audience be transplanted into our culture. We're looking across the San Diego border and other borders along our plain, Iranians and Chinese coming across the border. It's not just Mexican people. There's Guatemalans, there's people from the south, but there's Asians and people coming. And they're not all carrying suitcases. So I'd like you to be prepared that we're going to look, and we'll have some diagrams and things for you, and just see how strategic it is that you and I are people that in these days cry out, give me your heart, God, that wants to know you. Because you will see that Daniel had this heart. And Daniel says that by reading the books and understanding the words of Jeremiah, I surmise that the Jews will be imprisoned 70 years. So Daniel, who was put in a lion's den, and the lions couldn't eat him because an angel shut their mouths, this man read the book of Jeremiah just like you are. And God sent Gabriel, the mighty angel from heaven, to speak to him about the end of the world. You're reading Jeremiah. I'd love to see God speak to you with the heavenly host. It happened with Daniel. And he says Jeremiah opened up his understanding. And then we'll look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. How that he said, learn the parable of the fig tree. Jesus said, learn a story that is more than words about the fig tree. Not the fruit, but the fig tree. The basket has already been shown, but the tree. Because when that tree begins to blossom, the generation shall not pass that will see the return of the Lord. We see Israel, the fig tree, blossoming. You see the plans that the temple are ready to be built. The plans are ready to be nailed out and hammered out. God is ready to send his son, Jesus. But in the meantime, for part of that 70-year period, there are 7 years of history missing. It's called 1 week. 1 week equaled 7 years. And this is what Daniel learned by reading Jeremiah. So we're going to look at the 70th week of Daniel. And a politician is going to stand up and he is going to have a plan of peace for Israel and the Muslims. And everybody's going to say, we've never heard a man talk like this before. And this man is going to take reign of the one world government, the one world political system and economic system. He will work with the religion on seven hills of Rome and form a one world religion that everybody will belong to. He will ask that every human being has a mark put on their right hand or on their forehead, and no man can buy or sell. You're not going to eat if you don't have the mark on your right hand or your forehead. And this man, if that temple is ready to be built, very likely is alive tonight. He may not even know who he is himself. But we are told in Zechariah that with the weapon of the wars, he called it the sword, which translates a weapon of the wars, a military weapon, so it could be a gun. He has a wound, a mortal wound to his head. His right arm is withered and he can't move it and he can't see out of one eye. So somebody's going to try to assassinate this tremendously popular person. He's going to be resurrected in the operating room. And at that point, the son of perdition, he is called, is when Lucifer comes inside of this man and now gives him all of hell's fury and power to say, you will all worship, and the religious leader will have a statue that is able to speak, and you must bow down and worship this image of what he is called the beast. And those that do not worship, they will be beheaded, guillotine, which is being used by the Muslims, beheading. They have beheaded American citizens on television, and we've done nothing about it. Beheading. And this is what is going to be used for those that oppose what is coming. So it is interesting that Daniel learned the key to Bible prophecy and the end of the world by reading Jeremiah. So we're going to read what Daniel read. And it is interesting that the son of perdition and this world leader is first brought to us, not by the book of Revelation, but by Daniel the prophet. Jeremiah opened his understanding. Gabriel stood in front of him and said, God wants you to know this. Your prayers were heard, and God sent me. The minute you started praying, Daniel, I was sent. It has taken me 21 days to get to you, but God sent me immediately because I have been fighting with the prince of Persia. What does that tell you? Powers and principality structures from the municipal water district to the school district to the mayor's office to the governors and the assembly and on to the White House. Powers and principalities. Over neighborhoods, there are powers. Over countries, there's powers. He was called the Prince of Persia. Over Iran was a demon from hell who was in control of everything that went on below him. He reported directly to Lucifer. He saw Gabriel coming through the spiritual dimension and wrestled and fought with him for 21 days nonstop. Gabriel finally prevailed. The demon lost. Persia was now going to have its mysteries exposed. And Daniel was a man who had that special heart that wanted to know God. And God sent Gabriel and said, I'm going to tell you what's up. And you and I are going to read him next week. And hopefully you'll know what up before next week. And we'll all be walking with the Lord in streets of gold. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? We're grateful to you, dear Jesus, for your love for each one of us. And we're grateful that you will tell us secrets. And God, that you will open up mysteries. And you can take us back into time without even a time machine. God, we're so thankful to you that we could ask for a heart that would know you. And not only would you give us a heart, but it would be a heart that would know us. And that you would be our God and we would be your people. Lord, we all say thank you that you would want to be our God. We don't know why. But you do, and we're so grateful for that. And now, Lord, we pray for our own weak ankles, those little insignificant things that make us walk with a limp. We'd ask that you would take them from our souls and our lives, and you would strengthen our feet and our ankles, and that we could jump up and leap for joy and praise God and walk into the house of the Lord with those that call upon your name. Thank you for the men and women in front of us, behind us, those on our left hand, our right hand. Thank you that there are good people in San Diego that care to have a heart for God. May each one of us have a stronger heart for God. May you give that to us. And Jesus, this week, if you should tarry, we would pray that you would speak to us as we read Matthew 24 and Daniel 9, and that you could open our understanding and that we could walk into some deep areas with you next Wednesday night. Bless us in your presence, O God. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you know you want to give your heart to Jesus, that you want to. And you aren't a person that has always walked into the house of the Lord, but you know that this is your time, that God has called you. And if you have asked God to help you and he's brought you here to this meeting, this is only one of millions of meetings. This isn't the special meeting in the universe, but it is your meeting. Would you just pray and say, dear God, forgive me of my sins. I pray that you will allow your son, Jesus, to come into my heart. You'd forgive me of my sins. And you'd give me a fresh start. God, that you would make me like the very good figs.
Make me the best that could be given to you. Make me like the summer fruit, Lord, fresh, that I could be used by you. Take my life, Lord, and mend it and use it. Now, if that's your desire, I know this may be embarrassing for you, but you do it with your friends. We've all done this. Make a public confession of Jesus and leave the aisle you're in right now and walk down to the front of the platform where I and the musicians are. And some ministers will come. We'll just pray with you. We'll ask God to honor your step of faith. This is a step of faith. You need to come to Him. He may not give you another chance like He told Jeremiah, like He told Amos. I've given Him too many chances. And this is your precious time. Nobody's going to mock you or make fun of you or embarrass you. This is your time. This is between you and the heavenly Creator, the holy God of the entire universe, who made you in your mother's womb. And He's cared for you and He's protected you from death many times. And He's spared you from many things that you could have going wrong because He's cared for you. You come right now and join these other people. Just come. We'll wait. Just come. That's what you're feeling is a tug. It's a very natural tug. It's God. It's your friends that are praying for you. It's your grandma's prayers. It's your mommy's prayers. You can hear right now somebody that said to you, I will be praying for you. I'll pray for you. And that's being answered right now. So come. Come. And give your life to God. Let's worship the Lord. Father, bless these sweet people that kneel before you and honor them as we worship and sing. May you honor these women and these men. May you take the deepest, darkest struggles they've had and just snap them like a twig. There be no burden, no power from the world, the flesh, or the devil to burden them anymore. May you honor them. May you use them. May you free them. May you fill them with great joy in Jesus' name.